Headlines. Iran's foreign minister says Tehran has always been in favor of dialogue as the best solution for regional issues as he arrives in Beirut on his second leg of a regional tour. The Sudanese hacker group brings down the websites of an Israeli port and a company following Tel Aviv's offer to mediate between the warring sides in Sudan. And China says its core position regarding the Ukrainian conflict is to promote peace talks, while Moscow accuses Kiev of undermining peace attempts. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us. Iran's foreign minister says the Islamic Republic has always been in favor of dialogue as the best solution for regional issues. Hossein Amir Abdollahian made the remarks upon arrival in Beirut on his second leg of a regional tour. He said the trip to Lebanon has brought up an opportunity for discussions about regional issues as well as expanding Tehran-Beirut ties. Regarding the fighting in Sudan, he said Tehran is worried about the situation in the North African country. Also in Yemen, Amir Abdollahian said that Iran has been putting efforts to ensure peace in the war-torn country. Earlier, he visited Oman and discussed a host of issues with his Omani counterpart.
The implementation of agreements between Iran and Oman has speeded up, especially following President Ibrahim Raisi's trip to Muscat last year. The Omani king, who served as a diplomat for 20 years, said there have been improvements in the two countries' bilateral ties over the past year. Considering Iran's geopolitical position in the area of transit, the two countries have agreed on implementing Ashgabat Transport Agreement as soon as possible. The corridor starts from Oman and continues to Central Asia through Iran. Oman has always been eager to see that the talks aimed at the removal of sanctions against Iran will reach a desirable conclusion. Regarding the talks, some ideas were proposed and we were informed of them. We are grateful for the Omani king's constructive role and his sincere intention in this regard.
Iran says Tehran and Astana have drawn a comprehensive roadmap to further boost bilateral ties. Iran's first Vice President Mohammad Mokhber made the remarks during a joint presser with the visiting Kazakh Prime Minister Alikhan Ismailiyev. He said comprehensive agreements in various areas, including oil exploration, transit and agriculture, have been reached during talks with a high-ranking Kazakh official. The two also agreed to build the infrastructure required to connect the country's private sectors, including banking and insurance. Alikhan Ismailiyev, for his part, hailed expansion of trade ties with Tehran, describing Iran as a very important market for Kazakhstan. Iran has imposed sanctions on more than 20 individuals and entities from the European Union and the United Kingdom. The bans were announced just hours after the U.S., EU, and the U.K. imposed fresh sanctions on several Iranian individuals and entities, including the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, over alleged human rights violations.
Iran has imposed sanctions on more than 20 individuals and entities from the European Union and the United Kingdom. The Iranian Foreign Ministry said in a statement that the EU and UK individuals and entities were blacklisted because of supporting terrorism and terrorist groups, instigating and encouragement to terrorist acts and violence against Iranian people, interference in domestic affairs of Iran, fomenting violence and unrest in the country, dissemination of false information about Iran and participation in the escalation of cruel sanctions against Iranian people as an act of economic terrorism. It added that Iran condemns the measures of the EU and Britain to support, facilitate, and deny from countering the destructive acts of aforementioned individuals and entities, which are in violation of international obligations regarding combating terrorism. The ministry emphasized that the acts of those individuals and entities imposing and exacerbating cruel sanctions are obvious violation of fundamental principles of international law set forth in the United Nations Charter. It added that all relevant Iranian organizations and institutions, consistent with the regulations adopted by the related authorities, will take appropriate measures, which are blocking of accounts and transactions in the Iranian financial and banking systems, blocking of assets within the jurisdiction of the Islamic Republic of Iran, as well as prohibition of visa issuance and entry to the territory of the Islamic Republic of Iran for effective implementation of the above-mentioned sanctions. Tehran slammed London and Brussels for supporting, facilitating, and failing to counter the destructive acts of the sanctioned individuals and entities, noting that such measures are in contravention of international obligations regarding the fight against terrorism. Iran's retaliatory measure came on the same day that the European Union and the UK imposed new sanctions on a number of Iranian individuals and entities over alleged human rights violations, despite the fact that the failure of such a policy has been proven many times over the past years. The European Union's Council said in a statement on Monday that it had imposed restrictive measures on 8 Iranian individuals and one entity over an allegation that they were responsible for serious human rights violations in the country. The European Union has so far imposed several packages of sanctions on a total of 211 individuals and 35 entities over the claim of gross human rights violations. The UK government followed suit and announced its decision to toughen its sanctions against the IRGC for alleged human rights violations. British Foreign Secretary James Cleverly announced a travel ban and asset freezes on 4 individuals and the IRGC in its entirety, and said the decision was made in coordination with the United States and the European Union, but gave no more details. More than 70 Iranian officials and entities have been made subject to UK asset freezes and travel bans since October last year. Tensions between Iran and European Union have dramatically risen amid the European Parliament's push to list the IRGC as a terrorist organization. However, EU Foreign Policy Chief Joseph Borrell has clarified that the bloc cannot list the IRGC as a terrorist entity without an EU court ruling.
The European Union and the U.S. have in recent months issued several rounds of sanctions against Iran. The sanctions have impacted the lives of Iranians negatively. Meanwhile, the UN relief chief says the world body is seeking humanitarian exemptions on Western sanctions against Iran through the Security Council.
The UN relief chief says the world body is seeking humanitarian exemptions on Western sanctions against Iran through the Security Council.
Humanitarian agencies and people like myself representing them everywhere in the world where there are sanctions, work very hard to mitigate the impact of those sanctions in humanitarian terms, and Iran is no different from anywhere else. We are assisted in this very often by decisions from key member states to provide for an exemption through the Security Council for humanitarian operations, and we diligently pursue the implementation of those exemptions.
The Under Secretary General for Humanitarian Affairs and Emergency Relief Coordinator, Martin Griffiths, made the remarks while speaking at a press conference in Tehran on Tuesday following his talks with Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian. He added sanctions are applied in different ways, but our efforts to mitigate them do not differ in different countries, whether it is in Iran, in Syria, in Afghanistan, or elsewhere. He also said that the UN relief bodies are very often assisted by decisions from key member states to provide an exemption through the Security Council and through humanitarian operations, saying, "We pursue the implementation of those exemptions." He concluded, "Our interest in sanctions is not political, it's humanitarian, and it just seeks to ensure where people need humanitarian aid, sanctions do not impede their access to that aid." The United States, under former President Donald Trump, reinstated crippling sanctions on Iran after unilaterally walking out of the 2015 nuclear deal in May 2018, despite Iran's full compliance with the terms of the agreement, officially known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. Although Trump failed to achieve his professed goals with the so-called maximum pressure campaign, the waves of sanctions took a heavy toll on ordinary Iranians, including those battling life-threatening diseases. The sanctions maintained by Trump's successor, Joe Biden, have restricted the financial channels necessary to pay for basic goods and medicine, undermining supply chains by limiting the number of suppliers willing to facilitate sales of humanitarian goods to the country. Iran has repeatedly denounced the sanctions as an act of economic war, economic terrorism, and medical terrorism.
A group of Sudanese hackers has targeted the websites of an Israeli port and a company in the latest cyber attacks on targets in the occupied territories. The group calling itself Anonymous Sudan said it brought down the websites of the Haifa port and a company which directs ports in the occupied territories. The attacks came 2 days after the same group brought down the website of Israeli spy agency Mossad and several other companies. Back then, the group expressed its opposition to Israel's proposal to mediate between warring sides in Sudan. Khartoum agreed to normalize ties with Tel Aviv in a U.S. brokered deal in 2020, but the Sudanese people reject normalization with the occupying regime. A pro-Palestinian academic fired by his university in England in a controversial fashion is taking his case against the institution to an industrial tribunal. Professor David Miller says pressure over his pro-Palestinian, anti-Zionist stance cost him his job with the University of Bristol, and he's now hoping that a vibrant crowdfunding campaign will help him fight his case. Amina Taylor reports from London.
Professor David Miller, producer and co-host of Palestine Declassified on Press TV, is continuing his fight against his dismissal from Bristol University in October 2021 for what they called, amongst other things, not meeting the standards of behavior we expect from our staff. The tribunal hearing is set for October 16 this year and is expected to last 2 weeks.
It's a long case by tribunal standards because there's a huge amount of documentation going along with the case, and that's where we will find whether the university has wrongfully dismissed me, and also whether the court will determine that I was discriminated against on grounds of my political beliefs, which is the claim that we're making.
For Professor Miller, the pressure to remain silent has been unrelenting, increasing in ferocity over the course of the past 3 years.
I'm regularly attacked. I've been deplatformed. I've been stopped from having meetings. The police have closed down meetings. We've had to have the meetings outside, all because there have been complaints by Zionists.
Professor Miller is amongst a group of high-profile British figures on the left who have been hounded on charges of so-called anti-Semitism.
The witch hunt against the Labour left, which happened under the leadership of Jeremy Corbyn, people thought that had gone once Jeremy Corbyn was gone, but it hasn't gone. We've seen only in the last couple of days the attacks on Diane Abbott, the longest-standing black female MP in the country, who has, of course, faced the most outrageous racism over her entire career, and she has now been jettisoned from the party. Now, this is an ongoing process, and they will not stop until they have got everyone out of the Labour Party, and indeed every other part of public life who is able to or willing to stand up to the Zionists to support the rights of the Palestinians.
Professor Miller's advocacy work and contributions to show like Palestine Declassified continues to make him a target. A target for those who would prefer that Professor Miller and those with his way of thinking remain silent. Supporters are being asked to back a special crowdfunding campaign that could help change legal history in the UK when it comes to pro-Palestinian voices.
I will be able to establish, if I win, the principle that you cannot just sack people for being anti-Zionists because the Zionist movement wants you to. And that's never been established so far in law and at industrial tribunal. So that's a key question which I hope to establish. And that's why I'm asking people to support my crowdfunder. I've got to employ lawyers to defend me so we can establish, hopefully, the legal principle that anti-Zionism is protected under equality legislation.
Pro-Palestinian supporters await the outcome of this case with bated breath. Amina Taylor, London.
China has reacted to the reported EU calling for naval patrols in the Taiwan Strait, saying that the country is prepared to deal with any threats to its sovereignty and territory.
I believe that our relevant departments are well prepared and we will be on high alert for any activity that poses a possible threat to China's national sovereignty and territory.
Chinese Taiwan Affairs Office issued the statement after the EU foreign policy chief criticized China in an opinion piece published by a French newspaper. Joseph Borrell slammed China's naval and air drills in the Taiwan Strait. He also urged European navies to patrol the strategic waters around the self-ruled island. Recent months, tensions between China and the West, especially the U.S., has risen over their growing military and political support for Taiwan. Beijing regards the island as its own territory under the One China policy. China often conducts military drills around Taiwan, saying the exercises are a warning to Taiwan's separatist forces and their collusion with external powers. China says its core position regarding the Ukrainian conflict is to promote peace talks. The Chinese President Xi Jinping made the comments during his first phone call with his Ukrainian counterpart, Volodymyr Zelensky, since the start of the war in Ukraine. Xi called on both Moscow and Kiev to exercise restraint in dealing with the nuclear issue. Back in February, China unveiled a 12-point paper calling for a political settlement to the war in Ukraine. Reacting to the phone call, the Russian Foreign Ministry accused Kiev and its Western allies of undermining previous peace attempts. Iran and Russia are taking the last steps toward integrating their electronic banking systems. The Iranian ambassador to Moscow has told media that Iran's Shetab and Russia's Mir networks have started their joint financial activities on a trial basis. Kazem Jalali said the move would ease transactions between the two countries to a significant level. Tehran and Moscow signed agreements last year to boost their bilateral trade and economic cooperation. That also included integrating Iranian and Russian interbank transfer systems. Both countries are under crippling Western economic sanctions, and their banks have been disconnected from the Western-based payment system SWIFT. Tehran and Moscow are also looking for ways to shift away from the U.S. dollar in their bilateral trade transactions. The UN Special Envoy for Sudan says the rival military factions are not ready to seriously negotiate to help end the deadly power struggle in the African country. Volker Perthes further said the top generals in control of Sudan's army and the paramilitary rapid support forces suffer from miscalculation. Perthes also warned about prolonged conflict, saying the fighting would further break down law and order throughout the country. He underlined that Sudan's potential fragmentation could have a devastating blow to the region. The UN envoy made the remarks while briefing the Security Council on Tuesday. In that meeting, the UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres reiterated his call for an immediate cessation of hostility in Sudan. The fighting in Sudan broke out on April 15. The Sudanese Armed Forces and the Rapid Support Forces paramilitary group have fought to have a say in the future politics of the African country.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The Indonesia's trade transactions and investment with the four countries no longer use the US dollar but use their respective local currencies. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of Compass wrote, Indonesia is continuing its efforts to reduce its dependence on the United States dollar or a process of de-dollarization. This is reflected in Bank Indonesia's plan to cooperate with the Central Bank of South Korea to realize trade transaction and settlement and investment using the local currencies of the two countries in May. Bank Indonesia BI Governor Perry Warigio said Indonesia had initiated diversification in the use of currencies other than the US dollar to settle trade transactions and investment. Since 2017, Indonesia has collaborated in settlement of trade transactions and investment, local currency transactions LCT, using local currencies with Malaysia, Thailand, Japan, and China. This means that Indonesia's trade transactions and investment with the four countries no longer use the US dollar, but use their respective local currencies. This is de-dollarization. We diversify the use of currencies other than US dollars for settlement of transactions between countries. Indonesia has initiated and implemented it, Perry said recently. Apart from South Korea, Perry added, his side would also increase the number of countries in this LCT cooperation with countries in Southeast Asia. Not only LCT cooperation, the plan also includes, among other projects, the use of Quick Response Indonesian Standard, QRIS, Cross-Border Payment System, and fast payments between Southeast Asian countries. This is part of ASEAN Payment Connectivity Development Agreement. BI Senior Deputy Governor Destri Damianti added that the business world welcomed the LCT initiative. This was reflected in 2014 business actors already involved in LCT, which has increased rapidly from last year when it stood at 1,740. In January and February, transactions of the four countries cooperating with Indonesia, namely Malaysia, Thailand, Japan, and China, were recorded using local currency equivalent to $957 million. Destri added, on average in a month, there was a reduction of US dollar transactions equivalent to approximately $480 million. This figure is an increase compared with the average in 2022, which was about $350 million per month. If we add transactions from South Korea, the LCT can really help in reducing our dependence on the dollar, said Destri. Contacted separately, Bank Mandiri chief economist Andre Osmoro explained the phenomenon of de-dollarization that was occurring in some countries was a natural shift. So far, the US dollar currency has been used in almost every transaction around the world. When there is a price shock with the currency, the economy of each country is also affected. The phenomenon of de-dollarization is also being carried out by other countries. Recently, there has been much talk of efforts by Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, BRICS, to start using their own currency in trade. Deputy Dean of the Prasetya Mulaya School of Economics and Business, Adrian Tija, believes that the US dollar, as the main currency in international trade, will still last until the next decade, but its role will continue to decline. Also, according to Press TV, Indonesia has announced that the de-dollarization policy set forth by the BRICS economic bloc is making concrete progress, and Jakarta is following the lead of the bloc in its policy of shifting away from the US dollar. The BRICS economic bloc comprised of Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, announced that it is shifting away from the US dollar in trade and financial transactions. In this regard, Indonesia, with a GDP of $1 trillion, the largest in the region, is touted by analysts to be among the world's best trading partners. Bank of Indonesia Governor Peri Warijio was quoted as saying recently Indonesia has initiated diversification of the use of currency in the form of LCT, local currency trading. The direction is the same as the BRICS. In fact, Indonesia is more concrete. Speaking at a press conference at the Board of Governors meeting, Warijio said Jakarta had already implemented the practice with a number of countries such as Thailand, Malaysia, China, and Japan, adding that it also plans to sign a cooperation agreement with South Korea regarding local currency trading in early May. Meanwhile, BRICS member countries have been increasing the use of local currencies in mutual trade and also working on establishing a new reserve currency. Russia, India, Brazil, and China have all signed agreements with other countries to trade in their own currencies, thus abandoning the greenback as an intermediary. Meanwhile, Press TV noted U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen has admitted that economic sanctions used against countries by the U.S. put the dollar's dominance at risk. As the United States has continued to weaponize the dollar, countries are seeking alternatives, from creating new common currencies to using local currencies. Nations are relying to find a safe and equitable way to trade instead of being at the whims of a hegemony that can decide overnight to confiscate a country's money or cut it off from the international financial system. Russia launched its de-dollarization policy when the West slapped economic sanctions against the country. After Russia launched its special operation in eastern Ukraine in February 2022, the U.S. led a massive wave of financial sanctions against Moscow. The biggest moves were the decision by the West to freeze nearly half of Russia's foreign currency reserves and also the removal of major Russian banks from SWIFT, an interbank messaging service that facilitates international payments. The backdrop of the sanctions introduced by Western governments against Russia, a major global energy producer and exporter, prompted China to decide to ditch the dollar in international trade as well. Bank of Russia records show that the Chinese yuan has become a major player in Russian foreign trade. India, a major importer of Russian energy, has also taken several steps towards shifting away from the greenback to rubles and rupees in mutual trade with Moscow.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين. Alhamdulillah, we have covered in our discussion on the topic of Tawbah. Five discussions starting with the reality of Tawbah, the crucial role of Tawbah in our salvation in the hereafter. We also talked about the first Tawbah in the human history, and also the procrastination and the problem of delaying the Tawbah. And last night we talked about the issue of the conditions for acceptance of the Tawbah, especially when it comes to Huququl Ibad and Haqqullah. Tonight I wanted to talk about the levels of Tawbah. And what do I mean by that? This is actually a way of understanding this question. When we talk about Tawbah, when we look at the du'as that we have, Du'a-i Kumail, Du'a-i Tawbah, the du'as from our Imam, especially Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam. We see that our Imams used to do Tawbah and Istighfar. And the question comes up, we talked about it briefly when we talked about the situation of Adam. That was Amri Irshadi, not Amri Maulavi. But then this issue comes up. The Prophet used to do Tawbah and Istighfar. The Imams used to do Tawbah and Istighfar. What does that mean? So where is this ismat, infallibility? Where is the status of Masum that we talk about then? This can be easily understood if we understand the levels of Tawbah. If you remember last night when we went through the hadith of Amirul Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, where Amirul Mu'minin, in response to somebody who said Astaghfirullah in his presence, he began by talking, you know, the six items that we talked about. Before that, he says, Inna al-istighfar darajatul illiyin. That istighfar is the daraja. It is the level of those who are at a higher level. Illiyin means those who are up. And he uses the word daraja. It means there is darajat even in istighfar. There are different levels of tawbah and istighfar. Some levels of tawbah are incompatible with ismat and infallibility. When we do the tawbah, we are fallible human beings. We commit sins. And therefore we say, Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayh. But then there is a level of tawbah where the person who says Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayh is not because of sin. It's a very different level. We don't even have the ability or, you know, intellectual capacity to understand that level. I am a sinful person. I cannot even talk about it. I was thinking, well, should I even discuss this issue here or not? I am just a humble, you know, student of the ulama. And I looked at a few things. And I've gathered here, you know, just reflection of what our great ulama have talked about this. Just to share it with you so that this issue can be understood better, in a better way. You see, when we talk about the levels of tawbah, we have to first understand the levels of sins. Yes, we hear about kabira and saghira, al-kabair wa saghair, major sins, minor sins. Well, whether it's major or minor, they're all sins anyway. And when a person commits that, they have to do tawbah. Now, we are not talking about that level of sins here. Number one, there is a level of sin, dhamb and guna that we know. We are very familiar with that. When we commit something which is haram. And when we do that, we become liable for the punishment in this dunya or in the akhirah. So this is the shar'i sin from the fiqhi point of view. But then there is another level of sin which is not shar'i. This is spiritual sin on a different level. Legally, it's not considered to be a sin. It is actually what we call, it is something which is beneath the dignity or expectation of a righteous person. And there also we have two levels within it. Let me, give you an example. You know, when we talk about the ma'sumeen, Anbiya and Mursaleen, and we say they are infallible, what does it mean? It doesn't mean they are, incapable of committing sins. They don't have the power. Then it wouldn't be a virtue. Ma'soom means physically they have the ability, but yet they refrain because of this grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon them. Ismat, infallibility, cannot be acquired. It is the lutf and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we cannot say, oh, we have 14 ma'sumeen, I would like to add Hazrat Abbas into it. Some people, think that way. It's not for you and me to decide that. We have to realize that ismat comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not an acquired quality. It is the divine grace. But what does that mean? It doesn't mean that they become like robots. They cannot commit sins. No, it just means that that power of infallibility is based on the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them. Level of the highest level, knowledge of the highest level. For them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not ghaib in a way. I'm just symbolically talking about it. When we talk about these issues that this is haram, don't do it, in my mind I'm saying, the azab will be there in the akhirah. For those who are on that level of special knowledge given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for them, the action and the consequences are right in front of them. That knowledge prevents them from committing sins. The example I give many times of this, going on the highway every day, you go on the same route, and under one bridge, this police is sitting with the radar. So you always go 150. But before you reach there, you slow down. Why? Because you have the knowledge that somebody is watching. That knowledge prevents you from doing something which is against the law. It's just an example of what we talk about, ismat. So infallibility is basically that they would not even dream or think about it.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Kareem Adi Ali Hali Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
Former U.S. President Donald Trump's deeply tarnished reputation may be about to take another serious hit as a New York jury decides whether he's a rapist. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Reuters news agency has covered this story and tells us more. Donald Trump is free to skip a New York trial over accusations he raped a writer nearly 30 years ago. But jurors will, for now, not be told his absence was meant to avoid snarled traffic and heavy security, a federal judge ruled on Thursday, 20th of April. U.S. District Judge Lewis Kaplan in Manhattan also said it was premature to grant Donald Trump's request that jurors at E. Jean Carroll's 25th of April civil trial be instructed that staying away by design avoids the logistical burdens that his presence as the former president would cause. Judge Lewis Kaplan said Donald Trump has no obligation to show up or testify, and his lawyers, who said Trump wishes to appear, can renew the request if he doesn't. The judge also noted that Trump, the Republican frontrunner in the 2024 presidential campaign, is planning a New Hampshire campaign stop on 27th of April, which would be the trial's third day. If the Secret Service can protect him at that event, certainly the Secret Service, the Marshals Service, and the City of New York can see to his security in this very secure several courthouse, Judge Kaplan wrote. Donald Trump will decide during the trial whether to attend, his lawyer Joe Tacopina said in a letter on Thursday, 20th of April. He declined to comment on Judge Lewis Kaplan's order. E. Jean Carroll plans to attend every day of the trial. Her lawyer, Roberta Kaplan, who is not related to the judge, has objected to a special jury instruction, saying the idea that Trump's absence was some sort of favor to the City of New York and that the jury should be instructed as much taxes the credulity of the credulous. Security was tight and traffic was disrupted on 4th of April when Donald Trump pleaded not guilty in a Manhattan criminal court, two blocks from the federal court, to unrelated criminal charges over hush money payments to a film actress. E. Jean Carroll, a 79-year-old, has accused Donald Trump, a 76-year-old, of raping her in a Bergdorf Goodman department store dressing room in Manhattan in late 1995 or early 1996. She is suing for defamation over an October 2022 social media post where Donald Trump called rape claim a hoax and a lie and said, E. Jean Carroll was not my type. Carroll is also suing for battery. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. Donald Trump won't be there to see it, but the former US president's deeply tarnished reputation may be about to take another serious hit as a New York jury decides whether he's a rapist. E. Jean Carroll, a former advice columnist and author, will finally get her day in a court of law this week, nearly three decades after she alleges that Donald Trump pinned her against the wall of a New York department store and sexually assaulted her. E. Jean Carroll is suing Trump for damages under a recent New York state law, opening a one-year window for adult victims of sexual assault to file civil cases after the statute of limitations has expired. Jury selection is scheduled to begin in a Manhattan court of law on Tuesday, 25th of April. The trial comes as Donald Trump already faces criminal fraud charges over the payment of hush money payments to film actress Stormy Daniels and the prospect of looming federal and state prosecutions over attempts to fix the 2020 election, the January 6th storming of the Capitol, and the hoarding of classified documents. But Debbie Walsh, director of the Center for American Women and Politics at Rutgers University, said the case stands out even amid Donald Trump's myriad legal problems because it revives memories, some of his most egregious behavior, as he once again runs for president. One of the things that happened because of Trump's election in 2016 was this collective outrage from women across the country for a whole host of reasons, but in many ways encapsulated by that video of him taking about grabbing women. There was this moment for many women who thought it would not be possible for someone caught saying that to ever become president of the United States. But then he was, she said. This case brings all that up and in some ways adds to the outrage that women feel about him. He has been accused of this kind of behavior so many times and has never been held accountable. This time it seems likely that he may in fact be held accountable. E. Jean Carroll accuses Donald Trump of raping her in a dressing room of New York department store Bergdorf Goodman sometime in late 1995 or early 1996. She claims that the New York businessman recognized her as she shopped and asked for help in choosing a present for a woman who is not named in the litigation. E. Jean Carroll told National Public Radio she thought it was just charming that Donald Trump wanted advice on buying a present, but then he led the way to the lingerie department. He had grabbed up from the counter a little see-through bodysuit and told me to try it on, said Carroll. And that's where I got into trouble because we went into the dressing room and he closed the door and that was it. E. Jean Carroll alleges that Donald Trump pushed her against the wall and forcibly kissed her until she pushed him away. Then he pressed her against the wall once more and forcibly raped her for several minutes until she managed to push him off and fled the department store, according to the lawsuit. E. Jean Carroll said she immediately told one friend about the assault and a second friend in the following days. Lisa Bernbach and Carol Martin have since corroborated the account. But E. Jean Carroll did not file a complaint with the police because she was in shock and did not wish to think herself as a rape victim. The two friends in whom she confided gave her conflicting advice about reporting the event. Ultimately, she was persuaded by the advice of the friend who advised her to keep quiet. That friend stressed that Mr. Trump was powerful and would bury Miss Carroll if she came forward, the complaint alleges. E. Jean Carroll changed her mind when Donald Trump was elected president and following the accusations against the film producer Harvey Weinstein that led to the Me Too movement. She wrote a book, What Do We Need Men For? A modest proposal detailing abuse of one kind or another by a number of men, including Donald Trump. Excerpts of the book have been published in New York Magazine. Donald Trump has responded to E. Jean Carroll's accusations with his usual vigor, claiming never to have met Carroll, even though there is a photograph of the pair with their respective spouses a few years before the alleged assault took place. He called her allegations a complete con job and said Carroll's book should be sold in the fiction section. She completely made up a story that I met her at the doors of this crowded New York City department store and within minutes swooned her. It is a hoax and a lie, Donald Trump wrote on his social media site, Truth Social. And while I'm not supposed to say it, I will. This woman is not my type. Donald Trump said that E. Jean Carroll's inability to pin down an exact date for the assault was evidence that the assault never took place.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common. This is a part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with a number of poets and experts in Persian literature in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on Wednesday, April 5, 2023. In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful, all praise is due to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our Master, Muhammad, and upon his pure progeny, particularly the vestige of God remaining on earth. I had missed this meeting, and I had missed you, my dear friends, and you, dear poets. Praise God, the Almighty God has bestowed his grace upon us, and we are able to see this gathering here once again. And we are able to benefit from and enjoy the valuable product of their minds, hearts and souls, and the literal sense of the word. One of the greatest pleasures is the pleasure that comes from good poetry. Fortunately, the scope of poetry has become more widespread in the country, both in terms of the increasing number of poets and also in the increasing number of listeners. This is an opportunity that should be taken advantage of. Poetry is a medium. It is an influential medium. There was a period in time when the only influential medium in the world, in the Islamic world, as far as we know, was poetry. The poet would recite a poem. If the poem was good, it would, of course, spread rapidly and people would hear it. Da'mil al-Khuza'i recited his famous poem in Khurasan, and Imam Rida alayhi salam rewarded him with a jubba. Jubba is a long outer garment.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Well, Da'bil left and went to Qom. The people in Qom told him, "We have heard that the Imam has given you a jubba. Give it to us." Da'bil said no. They kept insisting and asking him to give them a piece of it, but he refused. He left Qom with a caravan. Along the way, bandits, those who attacked caravans in the desert, came up to their caravan, stopped them, and took all their belongings from them. The chief of the bandits sat on top of a large rock above them while the bandits were busy opening the bags of the caravan and taking their things one by one. As he was looking at his agents, he recited this verse, أَرَى فَيَّئْهُمْ فِي غَيْرِهِمْ مُتَقَسَّمًا وَأَيْدِيهِمْ مِنْ فَيِّئِهِمْ صَفِرَاتٍ. The theme of the poem was that he was saying, "I see that I am losing what is mine and that which belongs to me." The chief of the thieves was referring to the caravans. In other words, he was saying that they had lost their belongings. Their wealth was in someone else's hand. This was a verse from the ode that Da'bil had recited. Da'bil told his caravan to go and ask him, the chief of the thieves, who that poem was from. One of the people in his caravan went to him and asked, "Who is this verse, the poem that you recited from?" He said, "It is from Da'bil." The person told him that Da'bil is here. "Where?" he asked. They showed him Da'bil. Da'bil went forward and said, "Yes, this is my poem. I'm Da'bil." And the chief of the bandits ordered them to return everything they had taken from the caravan.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.